Light to consider the thought of written on the board and meditation of the heart. Beginning in the book of Psalms. Psalms, the 19th chapter. Begin with the 8th verse. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Psalm of David, his prayer in the heart of one, I believe, had a heart for the Lord and the things of God. He saw the value. He saw how precious the word of God was in his ways, his statutes. He said here, ask the question, who can understand his errors? And cleanse thou me from secret faults. Jeremiah said, 17th chapter, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is none righteous, no, not one. The scripture is quoted even in the New Testament, referring back to prophecy or scripture of the old, talking about the general condition of the heart of man. The general condition of man who has fallen in the state of sin is one that the heart is deceitful. The heart, whenever the world says, sometimes in graduation addresses and things like that, go and follow your heart. Go and follow wherever your heart would lead you. That's a dangerous thing to do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't rely on that. So he had a realization here that there's something within that I can't trust without the Lord's help. But I'd like to consider particularly the last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Is that our prayer and our desire this afternoon? Lord, I want the words of my mouth to be pleasing to you. I want you to hear the things that I say. I want them to not be vain and hollow and empty or, God forbid, hurtful to your cause or to you. I want the words that I say, I want you to be pleased with them. I want you, as you're looking and beholding the good and the evil and surely hearing the words that I say, I want you to be pleased with that. But David didn't just stop there. David, in his time, had a particularly, I don't know, inward looking or desire for something more than what he had. And he recognized in the 51st chapter, I believe it is, whenever he was caught in his awful transgression, there was something that said, that cried out, Lord, make me clean. Cleanse thou me, Lord. Cleanse my heart. I don't want just the deed of this forgiven, but there's something down within me that's prompting this. There's something down within me that I want that to be addressed. I want that to be taken care of. And that's what the Lord desires to take care of. That's the place that the Lord wants to work. The meditation of my heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man looks at what he can see, what he can behold with his eyes, but the Lord's looking down at what's prompting what man sees with the eyes, what's causing those things. I'd like to look at Matthew, the 12th chapter. Some of the teaching of Jesus that's familiar to us. Matthew 12, the 33rd verse, says, either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A man, good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Jesus, this follows up where Jesus was looking on, beholding the Pharisees. The Pharisees were murmuring among themselves, whispering among themselves, watching the things that Jesus had done. And it said that Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, Jesus looking on them, they didn't have to come and bear their souls unto Jesus. They didn't have to come and say, Jesus, here's what we're thinking. You're Beelzebub. You're working by the power of Baal. They didn't have to come and tell that because Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was inside. And he, here further on, the passage we just read, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what is inside, that's what's going to be the wellspring. That's what's going to be what causes the rest to come forth that man beholds. Speaking of words, of deeds, of actions, of attitudes, it springs forth from that which is in the heart. Proverbs 18 and verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. We can spend our lives trying to clean up the spills, trying to clean up the messes, but the scripture there spoke about the wellspring. The words of a man's mouth, they're as deep waters. They're originating from something. They're coming from within. It's not just random. Where did that come from? It came from something that's within the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the source, the wellspring, that's where all this comes forth. So he said, make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree evil and the fruit evil. You're not able to bring forth both. You're not able to claim to be of my seed, of my lineage, a seed of Abraham, of God's children, and yet you're bringing forth the fruit of your father, the devil. You're not able to do that. It testifies to something that is within. Thinking of what, again, David and his prayer was, Lord, I want the meditation of my heart. I want the wellspring to be right. I want the water that comes from there to be sweet. Because I can go through and if you spill something on a counter and it flows off onto the floor, you can start with the floor. You can start with trying to clean up what's fallen on the floor. But until you deal with the source of it, it's going to keep coming. Until you clean up what's on top of the counter that's still spilling forth, you're going to clean up the floor and here's more to clean up right behind it. The Lord wants us to deal with the meditation of the heart, to deal with what's going on inside. I'd like to consider a few more scriptures of speaking of Jesus, of his dealings with mankind. John, the second chapter. You ever been surprised by somebody? You thought they were one thing and then something happens that surprised you? They're not what I thought they were. There's something in there that looked good on the outward and that maybe had the talk was right, but as I got to know them, the walk didn't line up with the talk. There's something wrong here. I got to be careful with them. I maybe can't put a whole lot of trust in that individual. We can sometimes be fooled by people. Sometimes because man does look on the outward. Man considers the outward appearance. And while there are fruits and things that are manifested, they're not manifested at all times and in all situations. And sometimes I can't fully understand the fruit that I see. But Jesus, it was said of him, John 2 and 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need to have a board of witnesses or of testimonials saying, well, I've lived with this individual and I've worked with this person and I've done business with them and so I know them. Jesus didn't need all of that because he looked on man and he knew man. Not just in the outward form of what man is, but he was able to look within just like he did there with the Pharisees, and he understood their thoughts. He knew what was going through their minds. The disciples found themselves in trouble because of that. Have you ever wished you could read people's mind? Careful what you wish for. I would hope in a setting like this or a setting of a congregation, maybe there would be a few minds that would be saying, Lord, that's right. Lord, I want this. Lord, I desire that. Lord, that's true. Perhaps I'd find, though, that there would be some saying, would you hurry and sit down? I am so tired. We don't know what people's minds are, what their thoughts are. It might would be a dangerous thing for us if every thought was broadcast like a billboard before us and was readable to every man. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us room to work through those things and commit them before they're broadcast to everybody. And the Lord desires there, as David said, Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Lord, I need a governor. I need something that I don't want just every little thing that flashes through the mind to be blurted out. I need to be able to have something that helps me to govern and to regulate and to deal with those things. We don't always perceive the thoughts of man, but the Lord does. Whenever the disciples resorted to some, what seemed to be some petty bickering among themselves, can you imagine? Hey, John, you think you're going to be the greatest, don't you? No, I am. I'm going to be the greatest in the Lord's kingdom. And here's my reasons. Here's why I believe that I'm the most important one here. I believe that I'm deserving of the most important seat here. Oh, by the way, I went and talked to Mom. She's going to go talk to Jesus on our behalf. And she's going to request a position one on the right hand and the left. So I've already got a leg up on you. Just imagine the way my mind works. But if you think through the way, you know, Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. This is mankind. It's the way man thinks. Sometimes people are, even without the Lord, sometimes people are able to discipline themselves more. I'm able to control maybe what's going on inside. I'm able to put the lid on it a little bit better and maintain an outward discipline. But the Lord wants to come and deal with what's going on inside. What's going on in the inward thoughts, the meditation of the heart. As the disciples thought they were having this private little discussion among themselves. Jesus, from a distance, he already knew what was going on. He already knew the thoughts that were leading up to it. And he said, why reason you thus in your hearts? Can you imagine there, what are you talking about, Lord? And this feeling of a realization, oh, I'm caught. The Lord knows what we were arguing about. Oh, it feels so silly now. It feels, the Lord, he's got me right where I am. We don't have Jesus in the flesh walking with us to be able to say, Clint, why are you thinking that? But he still is discerning and understanding every thought, every meditation of the heart. And David's prayer was, Lord, may it be pleasing to you. I want the meditations of my heart. A meditation is more than just a fleeting thought. What am I dwelling on? What am I allowing to stay? Those things in my heart, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. So, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew it. It's a song that came to mind as the Lord is bringing these thoughts to me. Number 476. God is everywhere. It says, all our words and thoughts are to him fully known. We shall surely reap the deeds that we have sown. From thy holy presence we shall can never flee. For the day and night are both the same with thee. All our words and thoughts are to him fully known. The Lord already fully understands and knows. I'd like to look in a scripture in Psalms 139. 139th Psalm, in the first verse, says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Lord, You already know. Before the word even rolls off my tongue, Lord, You already understood it. You already saw it. You already knew what was down working inside the heart, prompting that theme before it ever came out. He said, Thou understandest my thought afar off. Just like the disciples as they were walking down the road and thought they had the private conversation, Jesus afar off, He knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on inside and what was motivating those things. It is like a deep well of water. I'm not sure that we know ourselves that well all the time. And what it is that causes me to think the way that I think. What it is that causes some of the thoughts or the things that would come my way. But I want us to understand the difference between, as we mentioned, the meditation of our hearts and thoughts that would come into our mind. The entrance of a thought is not sin. But the meditation of our heart is where sin can enter. The enemy would try to bring all kinds of thoughts our way. The enemy would try to bombard our minds sometimes from the right hand. Where did that thought come from? What? No, I'm not going to give up on it. What was that all about? No, I'm not going to. And the enemy will try to bombard by his fiery darts that he launches one after another by the thoughts that he would try to bring to us. Is that a sin? Sin involves the volition of the will. It involves a choice and a decision. That choice and decision comes between when the thought comes into the mind and what I do with it. I'd like to remember the story of Abram's sacrifice. Genesis chapter 15. Whenever he was seeking the Lord, and the Lord told him, prescribed the offering that he was to make, Abram was to make unto him. And Abram made the sacrifice of those animals. He laid it on the altar, and it said that the birds came to devour the sacrifice. And Abram stood there throughout the whole day until the time of the evening sacrifice. He stood there guarding over his sacrifice. And what did he do when the birds began to come? He didn't just stand by and let the birds devour his sacrifice, but he drove them away. And I'd like for us to get an object lesson from that. The enemy is going to bring thoughts our way like the birds of the air. He's going to bring thoughts that come flying in and would try to perch, would try to find nest, would try to find home. Our responsibility is, what am I going to do with those things? I don't want to allow those things to take up residence. When the enemy brings a thought, when the enemy proposes something to me, maybe it's like he did with the disciples. Whenever he suggested to them, does the Lord really care about you? And so they went and asked the Master, do you not care that we perish here? The enemy brings, you know, it's the battleground that we fight. It is the mind. The battleground of the mind. Where the enemy would bring thoughts and suggestions and accusations and doubts and all those things that he presents unto our mind. We have a responsibility then. What am I going to do with those things? I've got a sacrifice. Lord, I present myself unto you as a living sacrifice. And here comes the birds. Here comes the vultures. Here comes this one. And here comes that one. What am I going to do with those things? We are charged with a responsibility of keeping our mind, of disciplining our mind so that I drive the thoughts away. I don't entertain them. I don't give the devil any space or make any provision for the flesh. You don't have any room here. As Sister Joyce says sometimes, keep it all moving. Take it down the road. It doesn't belong here. You don't have a nest that you can make here. The meditation of the heart is when we allow those things to stick around for a while. And you know, when we do that, whether it's fears, it's accusations, it could be a suggestion about one of my brothers that the enemy is, as the master sower of discord, is there to bring a thought, a suspicion, a doubt, a whispering of something. I don't want that to become the meditation of my heart. Lord, help me to drive that bird away, to drive the fowls away. I want to keep this sacrifice designated, consecrated, holy for you and you alone. If we allow the birds to stick around, we allow every thought that the enemy would try to bring into our mind to stick around, then I begin thinking about what happens to thoughts. What happens when we allow the birds to stick around a little while? We're familiar with the story of the Hatfields and the McCoys. What started out from, as I understand it, a dispute over a pig. Is this my pig or is it your pig? My pig's over on your land. No, that's my pig on my land. Keep away from it. Yeah, how easily it could have been resolved right there. There's a bird. Here it comes. Here comes the vulture. He's here looking for something that he can feed on. No, get out. You can have the pig. And dealt with it right there. But instead, whenever we allow the birds to settle down, we allow the birds to take roost, and they begin to settle there, they will defile the sacrifice. They'll come and begin to devour it. And that little thought that started out as something so small, the enemy can build up fears in our minds. The enemy can cause us to bring a little doubt. You know, maybe it's, you know, maybe the Lord's not going to answer that prayer. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's, and I begin to dwell on those thoughts and begin to allow them to take residence there. And the enemy can cause something to grow into such a mountain before me that it seems insurmountable. Hatfields and the McCoys, it didn't drive the birds away. And that thing got in there and roosted and defiled two families. Their offspring and the violence that sprang forth from that they had to call the National Guard in to try to break up the feud and the warring between the two families. Something that could have been dealt with when the birds first came in to try to take roost. The Lord is interested in us taking care of the wellspring, of guarding the sacrifice of our heart, the meditation of our hearts. It first enters through the mind. It first is presented to us by thoughts. What are we going to do with the thoughts then? If we allow the thoughts to enter in, they can find lodging in the heart and become the meditation of the heart. Lord, help us then to, as Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart, we're talking about thoughts here, but the meditation of our hearts are the thoughts that we've allowed to take residence, the things that we've allowed our mind to dwell on. The meditation, oh, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep the sacrifice all day long, throughout the day of our lives, until the evening, until the setting of life's sun. Drive the birds away. This isn't going to be something that I can, whenever I reach a certain age or a certain place with the Lord, that I can just sit back on easy street now and the birds know by now to keep away. No, we're going to, every one of us, have to discipline our mind to bring into captivity every thought. Let's turn and read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm talking about the mind being a battlefield. It says here in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. The Lord has given us authority. The Lord has given us the authority and the charge that we are to bring every thought. He's given us a dominion. We sang about being a child of the King. He's given us as kings and priests ourselves the responsibility that I rule over this kingdom. Well, what is this kingdom? This kingdom is not of flesh and of blood and of other people and somehow that I rule or lord over others or some fleshly dominion. This dominion is a spiritual dominion, and the charge of the dominion that I have is my own heart. It's my own mind, my own thoughts. Are we ruling over that? Are we bringing those things into captivity? The Lord, in bringing out and developing that thought here, I believe he's saying, this is the battleground here. This is the ground, the land that I've given you. You have the authority when a thought enters in to this space. It's called airspace, isn't it? And our air forces of nations of the world today, restricted airspace. Don't fly into our airspace. This belongs, this is the United States and its borders, and you go up from there, and that's our airspace. Whenever you invade that airspace, we're authorized to take action to neutralize that threat that you might bring to us. The Lord in this airspace, whenever we see a thought coming in, whenever there's an accusation, there's a fiery dart that's being hurled at us, to lift up the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts, to drive out and to deal with those things as they enter into this. The Lord has given us the responsibility. This is your land. This is the place that I've given you. The enemy's going to come in. He's going to bring his minions. He's going to bring his vultures, so to speak, and try to take residence in this land. Bring it into captivity. Whenever you see that thing enter in, you know, we're given a litmus test as well. The enemy can come in and he can disguise himself as an angel of light and all those kind of things. You know, the enemy can sound a lot like our own thoughts as well. Of course he can. The enemy knows us as well. The enemy knows the way that I think. He knows the things that I'm attracted to and drawn by. And the enemy will present himself to us through our own thoughts, or so we think are our own thoughts. But we read in Philippians 4 some instructions of how to recognize what I need to deal with, what I need to bring into captivity. I'm sorry, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If it doesn't meet that criteria, and you recognize you're able to spot it, and you're able to recognize that's not of the Lord, that is not of whatsoever is honest, that's not pure, that's not holy, that doesn't tend unto righteousness and godliness. I recognize that thing and I need to deal with it whenever I see it. Don't let that thing keep coming. Don't let that thing take up residence and become the meditation then of our hearts. Those thoughts will find their way in that distance from the mind down into the heart so quickly if we're not careful. So he told us of the weapons of our warfare. They're spiritual. It's for dealing with these kind of things. Casting down of imaginations. The enemy would try to build strongholds with the thoughts of our minds. What does the scripture say about a brother who is offended? He's harder to be won than a strong city. His contentions are like the bars of a castle. What is that? His thoughts. He's allowed himself to dwell so long. They hurt me. You know what? The saints are this. And that person is that, and they dwell on it so long. It builds up like the bars of a castle, not just keeping other people out, but imprisoning them. Those things, that's the way these thoughts will work if we don't deal with them. If we don't bring every thought into captivity or arrest it, if it's not in obedience to Christ. And the Lord, by this passage here, he said, he's given us the weapons. He's given us the weapons. He's given us the authority. and he's given us the charge. This is your airspace now. This is your mind. Now keep it by the grace of God. Word of God, or said of the Word of God, Hebrews 4, that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, there's a reason why we come and sit under the sound of the Word. There's a reason why we're to put ourselves in a place that we can hear the Word of God preached regularly, taught regularly, that I look into the Word of God regularly and make that part of my day-to-day life. Because I can get into a place that my own thoughts will deceive me. My own thoughts, I can get into a place I don't even recognize as that as being something that doesn't belong. It can become so natural to me. It can look so much, just feel so right. There's a way that seems right into a man. My thoughts, it seems like the right thoughts and all of that. But the Word of God is what exposes those things. It's like the radar, you'll allow me to keep going with the analogy, the radar that will expose the enemy aircraft that are flying in restricted airspace. And it'll show, that doesn't belong here. That's something you need to go target. That's something you need to deal with. You need to go after this. Don't allow that thing to continue. Oh, folks, it requires something on our part. It requires an effort and a diligence. Paul said of his body, believe that we could categorize the mind, the thoughts in that. He said, I bring under my body and I bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. I've got to bring under those things, thoughts that would come and things that, you know, when there's a fence, you know, there's something that just feels so good about thinking about it. And it, to the flesh, that is, the flesh would cry out to think about it, to ponder on it, to meditate, or to feed it. The Lord is wanting us to bring those things into captivity. And if we have the heart and the mindset that David had, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. And I look into the Word of God, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord can expose and make bare to us the very thoughts, the very wellspring of a thing that I'm dealing with maybe over and over and over. Lord, would you deal with a wellspring? Would you deal with what's causing this and where this is coming from? Keep thy heart, Scripture says, with all diligence. For out of that are the issues of life. Do we give the Lord permission to search us? Like David also said, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try my thoughts, Lord. Would you prove my thoughts? Lord, is this biblical? Is this of the wisdom that comes from above, that's peaceable, that's gentle, that's all those things? Or is it that which comes from beneath, that's earthly, that's sensual, that's devilish? Lord, try my thoughts, the meditation of my heart. Yes. Want those things to be acceptable unto the Lord, the one whose all-searching eye already knows what's going on down in here. Yes. Already knows the thoughts, already knows the things that I allow to go on in my mind. And I personally am so thankful that salvation deals with that level of the heart, that level of the life. How shallow would it be if all the Lord came to do was to clean us up and make us pretty on the outside so other people would look on us and say, how holy you are. But I'm thankful the Lord came to do so much more than that. The Lord came to deal with the inward parts, the inward thoughts of the heart. It's where he dealt with in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it's been said. And then all these outward acts, these outward manifestations that come forth. But there's something that comes from. The Pharisees had the outside of the cup all clean, but Jesus came to try to clean the inside. He said, but I say unto you, whosoever looks on, whosoever says, thou fool, and those things, whosoever in the heart, the meditation of the heart, that's what I want to come and deal with. That's the power of salvation. That's the extent of the working of the Lord in our lives. The Lord's plan, desire for us is that the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable unto Him. You pray for me. Amen.